We're going to continue in Revelation, and the idea in Revelation, my prayer is that by the time we finish the book of Revelation, if Jesus has not come back yet, that you will pick up Revelation every time that you need an encouragement. The book is an encouragement, man. And if there was anything that the devil would scare people away from, it would be something that would encourage you. And I think that's why everybody's, if you were to ask pastors, man, what's the greatest way to lose a congregation? Preach through Revelation. What's the scariest book? Revelation. What's the one that's the hardest to understand? Revelation. And again, as I share every single week, man, Revelation means that it's being revealed to us. The exalted Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who is in heaven praying for you right now, has got the permission from God the Father to reveal to us who he is as that risen Savior. And he gave it to John in the book of Revelation to encourage us. And so again, man, that's who we need to know about. And again, as I share every week, Revelation is not a scary book if you are a believer. If you're not a believer, you got some kind of religion that you kind of got your own deal with God, I want you to listen and let the Holy Spirit speak to you, because he's going to straighten out your theology. This is who God is. This is the biblical God. And so if you're not a believer, he's going to reveal to you that you don't have a deal with him, that there's only one way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And when you see the almighty, powerful God that is revealed to us in the book of Revelation, you know he ain't playing. And when you read all the way to the very end, you know he's not playing. You know that what he says is true, and the Holy Spirit will confirm that with his word. So it's not a scary book if you're a believer, because Christ reveals to us who he is in all of his glory. He reveals to us how it all ends. And how does it end, y'all? We what? We win. So again, it was given to the church to be an encouragement. And the word encourage means to put courage in somebody. The courage that we need is to be able to believe the Word of God, to be able to keep believing the Word of God, to have our faith continue to grow in our relationship with God. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by that Word of God. And so from this book is an encouragement. It puts courage in us to no matter what the world says, no matter what you're seeing on whatever news channel you're watching, whatever you're seeing, man, you know that the whole world's a lie. I mean, and AI isn't doing anything but, you know, helping that kind of go on more. How many of y'all, again, remember I told you one time, how many of y'all saw that giant 300-foot cobra that was rainbow that was eating huts in India? How many of y'all saw that? Dude, you saw with your own eyes. It's real, right? No. And no more. I know that's ridiculous, but how many people are being led by their nose, being pulled around by the media on all sides of every issue, unless you are actually there? You still can't believe what you see. How many of you ever been to see an illusionist? Man, I'll never forget one time at the zoo. Keone, we all went to the zoo. Keone's this big. And the dude's doing things. And Keone's just looking at it like, no, that ain't real. That's not real. In his mind, he knew it wasn't real, even though he was seeing it. But again, how many of us we're forming our opinions? How many of us are standing on a soapbox because we heard it, we saw it? You know, again, if you don't know, in the Word of God, every time Jesus was asked, show us signs for the end. Tell us what's going to happen at the end. The very first thing Jesus ever said, every single time they asked him, he said, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived, because it's going to be a deceptive time, and it's going to get more and more and more deceptive. When have you been able to be more deceived than you are right now? I mean, literally, how many of y'all remember a time in life when there was no internet? Y'all remember? And then you remember the next one. Remember when we used to get the... You remember what that was? How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? What is that? Dial up. Yeah, dial up. You know, oh, I got 258. Woohoo! You know, and then there it went. We're gone. Man, there's so many. Emily, her whole entire life, there's been internet. You don't know a time in life. Yeah, that's internet.
Oh, we had dial up.
No, that's internet. Dude, we had rabbit ears. That's not internet back in the day. So again, we're so, what is it called? TV channels, and what do they have on the TV? They have programs. What does programs mean? If you're programmed, there's something's being programmed. And again, that's not what I'm preaching on. What I'm preaching on is the Word of God is the only truth that we have. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father by me. You've got to know who the biblical Jesus is. You've got to know who the biblical God is. You've got to know who the biblical Christ is, the Holy Spirit, the biblical Holy Spirit that makes you holy. You find all of that in the Word of God, which is the only truth we have. And my God is big enough to protect that truth. Amen? That's the truth we've got to know. I'm not saying don't watch all this other, don't whatever, but dude, the minute you see yourself being led, like a dog, man, you take a rubber ball and you throw it, and all of a sudden it forgets about everything and gets led down. You got to make the Word of God your priority, because that is the truth, the only truth that we have right now. So it was given to us to be an encouragement, not just the book of Revelation, but the whole Word of God. It's so that we can have courage. And I don't know about you, how many days do you start off in the morning, you're like, oh God, you know? Good Lord, it's morning. Oh my good, you know, you're just, and then you get into the Word of God, and it totally changes your perception on what you're about to face as you walk out. Anybody ever have that happen? If you haven't, open the Word of God before you walk out of the door. Spend time with God before you spend time with men. And open it up, and you'll watch God transform your perspective. You'll now see that you have a purpose. You'll now see that there's a reason why He's got you awake again that day. And everything that you're going to encounter is a divine encounter. And you'll see it from that perspective. And now it's like, all right, cool. I don't know how you're going to make it work. I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know. But I can't wait, because I know the One who is working it out. And you've got to have the Word of God transform you like that. The Word of God is given to be an encouragement, and the biggest encouragement is when you know who the resurrected Christ is in the book of Revelation. So where we've been, we're all the way down to chapter 3. There's one more church after this, and then wait till we get into the next chapter where now we get to see heaven. There's a description of heaven, not the pearly gates, all of that, but heaven. And we'll look at that, but we're looking at these churches because in Asia Minor, up on the north side of the Mediterranean Sea, there were these seven churches, and they needed encouragement. And there were not only seven real churches that were there that needed encouragement because they had unique problems. How many of y'all got a unique problem? Okay, how many of y'all can point to somebody here with a unique problem? Now, there you go, all right? We got, and that's where they were. And I bet if you read the seven churches, you can find your unique problem somewhere fixed in there, and you can look at the remedy that He gives you as He reveals to us who He actually is. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we got into the Church of Philadelphia, which is the second to last church that gets this book, and that were one of the two churches. Them and Smyrna were the only churches that He didn't really mention a problem with. Instead, He's saying, dude, you guys have an open door. A door that nobody can close, a door that only I can open, man. And when I give you that, man, go through it. It's kind of like Publix. Anybody ever get to like Publix early in the morning? You know, one of the fancy stores that has automatic doors. I ain't talking about Winn-Dixie. No, I'm just saying this fits soon to be Aldi's that we're all crying about. But you get to Publix, it's got those automatic doors. One's at Jensen. I remember when I used to work up in this area. I wanted to know if it was open. So what should I do to know if it was open? Savannah, what should I do? How about I step on the automatic doormat? I step on it. And Savannah, if it opens, what should I do? Go in. Woohoo, I got an open door. What should I do, Steve, if the door doesn't open? I'm going to tell you from firsthand experience, walk away. Walk away, go back to your car. Let somebody else try the, but if it doesn't open, should I go ahead and force the door open? And bellow my way in through, and I'm coming out. You know who I am. You know, most of the time, if you have to say you know who I am, people don't even use that word. But again, I know the door's open when the door's open, and when God opens a door, go. You may be scared. You don't know what's going to happen. That's what faith is. If you know God's opened the door, go. But if so many times, but you know what? I don't have time for this. I need to go buy this at Publix. I need this, and I got to be to work at this. I got to be in my office here. So I'm busting in. So often we break doors open instead of waiting for God to open them. In Philadelphia, he said, I know there's a bunch of doors you'd like to have open, but I got one open for you right now, and that's to go share the gospel. Go do it, Philadelphia. He tells them this is who he is. He says, I'm the truth. I'm the only one you can really trust. We talked about this in great length a couple of weeks ago. Go back and listen to it if you want. But he tells them, I'm going to keep you. I'm going to rescue you out of the time of trouble that the entire world is going to experience. That is the tribulation period, and that is one of the greatest verses of the pre-tribulation rapture, that the church is going to be out of here before the seven-year tribulation happens. Again, if you're mid-trib, I'll see you 3 years after. You don't get there till 3 years after I'm there. Or if you don't even believe in rapture, man, I'll see you in 7 years because I'm going to be there. Because you know how I know? At the end of the seven-year tribulation period, I come back with Christ. To come back with him, I had to go with him to begin with. And we preached on that a couple of weeks ago. So go listen to that on Spotify or YouTube or whatever it is. But in there, we finish Philadelphia. So he encouraged him, says, I'm the truth. I'm the one who's going to rescue you, the church, out of all of this. And now he gives them some more encouragement, the second half of encouragement for them. And so here we look at it. Here it is in a nutshell. You may not understand all of this, but prayerfully, at the end of this message, you will understand every bit of this because we're going to break it up. He said, I'm coming soon. Don't miss your Stephanos. How many of y'all even know what that means? Don't miss your Stephanos. And your name's Stephen, right? No, it's not. Don't miss him. All right. Don't miss your Stephanos. So I'm coming soon. Don't miss your Stephanos. You will be standing in God's temple when everything around you has crumbled. And last but not least, he's going to share encouragement with them saying, and I want you to know for sure that your final destination is secure. How many of y'all could find some encouragement in something there? Anyone? Then pay attention, man. If the person next to you is sleeping, elbow them as hard as you can, man. You know, blow a whistle in their ears. I'm just joking. But anyways, I want you to know that your final destination is secure. So let's take a look at it. He starts off by saying, and again, this is the second half of what he's using to encourage the church in Philadelphia. He said, I'm coming soon. Don't miss your Stephanos. Take a look at this. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, I am coming soon. All right, so people say, even in Peter's like, you know, well, people say he's been coming soon. He's been coming. They were expecting him in the first century. If you're coming soon, if someone tells you they're other than me, they're coming soon, you know? They're coming soon. I'm going to get there, but I may have some little distractions along the way. I'll get there, all right? But if somebody says they're coming soon, you expect them to be there right away, don't you? Well, in the Greek, this word soon is the word we get tachometer from. It's tachio or tach. You know, you got to say it like they say. It's pretty nasty. But it's the word that we get tachometer from. What does a tachometer do? How many of y'all know what a stick shift is? Anybody know what a stick shift, a manual transmission? How many of you have no clue of what that is? Let me see your hands. We're not going to really make fun of you for long. Let's see. But, all right, so you guys know with a stick shift, you've got a clutch. You put a clutch in, right? And there's a brake. And there's a accelerator, right? So you got the stick shift, the clutch all the way in, and you got in first gear, if that's where you're going, or reverse, whichever you are. And what do you have to do with the clutch? Yeah, what happens if you just let it all out? It stalls. You go, whoop, right? It stalls. Unless you've got a dead battery and you're trying to get, how many of y'all ever tried to start your manual transmission? You purposely parked on a hill because your battery was dead. Yeah, dude, that was a story of my Volkswagen Bug, man. That was it. But here you are. You got to let the clutch out, but you don't let it all the way out right away. As you're letting the clutch out, what are you doing with the accelerator? You're giving it a little bit of gas. There's a little bit of an expertise. You got to like let it flow, you know? And make it happen, right? And there's a technique to it. And if you do it right, it takes off and it goes. So what does a tachometer do as you start giving it a little bit of gas? It starts revving up. Have you ever been there? Like, how many of y'all did this, man? You could, these manual transmissions are kind of hard, but that Mac, when you were growing up, did you put that clutch in and go, Yeah, man, you're revving it up. And when you were next to somebody at a stoplight and you're revving it up, what did that mean? What would you assume, Savannah? Somebody's next to you and they're revving their car up and they're looking at you. What are you assuming? They want to race. You're assuming in order to race, they got to go. So you're assuming soon they're going to pop the clutch, right? They're going to pop the clutch, man. They're revving, whoa, and they're going to take off, burn rubber. That's the concept here. When he says, I'm coming soon, he's talking about this tachometer. He's saying, watch the tachometer. It's revving up. It's revving up. Man, how many of y'all thought in 2020 the tachometer was revving up? Jesus has got to come back. It's nuts. Dude, people are following arrows through a grocery store, and there's no Indians. Man, they're making us wear gloves. No, take the gloves off. Put a mask on. No, put the mask off. They're like, this is a respiratory disease. I need to breathe. I mean, what I'm saying, it got kind of nuts, didn't it? Now go back and look at it all. Now that you're not in the middle of it, go back and look at it all. It's like, whoa. But literally, I mean, they shut our country down, shut the world. How many of y'all thought the tachometer was revving? You saw the tachometer revving up. And then with all the things that keep going on in the political world, how many of y'all are like, dude, they can't get any worse than this. Yeah, Minnesota could be the whole United States. And in fact, in the tribulation period, the whole world's going to be like Minnesota right there. And I don't even know what Minnesota's like because I haven't been there. And neither of you right now. We got people telling us, we got whatever, and it's crazy. But we don't know what to believe. But we know it's revving up. How many of y'all think this world is way better than when you grew up? I mean, we got internet now. How many of y'all are like, oh, I am so happy for my kids to live in this world. I'm so glad we're not in that world anymore. And now I'm not talking about you having a bad home life. I'm just talking about Leave It to Beaver culture, basically, versus what we have now. We had a mom and dad. You know, the whole biblical concept of things. It's not. In fact, that's the fallacy of evolution. Evolution was just created so people would think that all they had to be accountable to is not a God, but whoever they wanted to be accountable to. The world's not getting better. Nothing's getting better. How many of y'all are like, whoo, Rob, do you want this body or do you want the one you had 40 years ago? 40 years? How many of y'all want the 40 year ago body? Yeah, you're like, well, not me because I'd be in utero, but you know. So, but literally, everything's disintegrating, it's going. But that's good news for us, because when it's time, if he takes us home to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, but if we don't die when he thinks it's time, when he pops the clutch, baby, and we're there, we're going to fly, like we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And so when he says, I'm coming soon, what he's trying to tell us is this. He's saying that when it happens, it's going to happen quickly, and it's going to happen unexpectedly. In fact, 2 weeks ago when we looked at the verse in Corinthians, he said it's going to happen in a twinkling of a what? Go ahead, twinkle your eye real quick. A twinkling of your eye, that's when it's all going down. And we're all going to be changed from corruptible to incorruptible. He's going to change us because that's what has to go immediately into heaven. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. But that's what they're talking about, popping the clutch. As you think the world's revving up, this is going down and it can't get any worse. Oh my goodness, who would have ever dreamt that this stuff's going on in the world? Who would have ever, you look, I mean, are you not ceased to be amazed whenever you look on social media? Do you not cease to be amazed when you look at the things that are going on in the world? He's revving things up. And as believers, what that means is not a time to be afraid. It means a time to do what our mission is, and that is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what our mission is. It's birth pains. You know, when my wife, my first or second Sunday morning at a big old church that I'm at, decides to have her water break at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I got two campuses and all these things going on, water breaks with my son Matthew in utero, At that time, should I have said, oh, hey, honey, you know what? Just try to hold it a little bit. Hey, honey, you know what? You'll be all right. Hey, I'm going to call. We didn't have Uber back then, but I'm going to call a taxi. Those were even worse. But, you know, I'll get you there. And then I got work to do. And you know what? After that, I'm going to put together that shed that we just bought. How about that? And then I'll see you once it's all done. With that, is that what you, Tiny, when that water breaks, dude, what do? It ain't even your water. What do? Dude, you're there for whatever she needs. That is now top priority. And what he says in Scripture, he said when that revving up, when these signs of the second coming, we don't have signs for rapture, when the signs of the second coming are getting stronger and stronger, he said they're like birth pains. And when those birth pains keep getting stronger and more severe and closer together, you know delivery is almost here. And the delivery is the second coming of Christ. But before that, he has to take us away. So even if you don't believe in a rapture, he's the second coming. We're only talking about 7 years. But the point is that when the water breaks, we have priorities. You got things to take care of at that point. In the church needs to be about what the church needs to be about. And that is sharing the love of Jesus Christ. Sharing with people how they can give their life to Christ and have an eternal home like what you have. But he said, that's what he means when he says, I'm coming soon. I'm coming. I'm coming. Emily, how many times did you break down on the side of the road with one of your beater cars that we could only afford to buy you? Even during a hurricane, you know, whatever, just... You know, you guys all broke down in those beater cars or whatever, and you'd call me or text me or something, then I'm coming. And you'd be waiting for me to come, or the tow truck's coming. Y'all ever wait on AAA? I'm coming. It gives you hope. And this is the encouragement. He knows when to rest us. He knows when to test us. This is not our home. Do you understand that when it's all said and done, Dave, the address that you will have for the longest period of time, you haven't even lived there yet. You will live in heaven longer than you have ever lived anywhere else when it's all said and done. He's coming. You can have hope. And he's never late. So when you understand God is never late, we wait differently, don't we? So the first thing is, he says, I'm coming. Now, what do we do now while we're waiting on him? Do we twiddle our thumbs? Is that what we do? No, he says, hold fast. Hold on to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Now, this word crown is not a diadem, not a crown that a king would have, you know, one of those crowns. It's a Stephanos. Have you ever seen pictures of the first Olympics, where what they won in a race, they won leaves, right? They would have a wreath of a crown of leaves on their head. That's what a Stephanos was. If John, you outran her and her, you get the biggest Stephanos. You get the crown of leaves, and they award you the prize of that. That's the crown. That's what this Greek word is, Stephanos. It's not talking about you becoming a king. What it's talking about is you becoming a victor. You win. And let me ask you a question. When you win a spiritual battle, When you're in a battle, anybody here been in a battle, a spiritual battle? God wants me to do it this way. I want to do it this way. God wants me to do it this way. The whole world wants me to do it this way. God wants me to do it this way, but this is hard. Anybody been in a battle? Let me see your hand. Make sure your neighbor knows your deodorant's working. There you go. You're in a battle, right? Now, in order to do it God's way, where does the power, where does the strength, where does the desire come from? Does it come from you or does it come from him? It comes from him. He's constantly saying in that battle, remember a little cartoon with the angel and devil? Do it, don't do it, do it, don't do it. And well, similar, but it's the Holy Spirit of God, God Almighty that lives inside of you saying, no, don't do it that way. No, do this, but I can't. Trust me, trust me. Okay, God, I don't know how it's going to work, but I'm jumping. I can't even swim. I don't know what's going to happen when we land. God says, just trust me. And you trust him. And all of a sudden, you go down and you pop back up and like, whoa, I'm swimming, you know. Who gets the credit for that? Is it you for being a fast learner? Look how fast I learned to swim. No. Dude, the victory in the battle, it's always because God gives it to you. That's the result of faith. That's the result. So when you stand on the podium, Spencer, when you stand in the podium and he gives you your Stephanos, who gets the credit for that? He does. Because if it was you that got the credit, you're a loser. I'm just saying, it's self-righteousness. It's God that gets the credit. He wants to do things so supernatural, only he could get blamed. So look at this. I'm coming, hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. So check this out. You play football, right? So in order to win, what must be true? A, you got to be on a team, right? Okay, good. That's your salvation. B, you got to show up. C, you got to play. D, you have to have a situation that determines winning or losing, right? If you have a football team, but you don't have any games, you're not going to win, right? So you have to have a battle. And that's why God gives us battles, so that we can win. But it's not us who's winning in the spiritual battle. Who gives us the desire and ability to win the spiritual battle? He does. But he's got to give you the battle. Just like your football team has to have games, has to be a schedule. Oh, no, we're undefeated. Yeah, because you didn't play any games. No. And he gives you tough games. What are the coolest games to win? The ones you should have lost. Yeah, the ones that everybody said, oh, how did they win? Oh, my goodness. And that's what God wants to do for us spiritually. So when he says, hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. In other words, what he's saying is he's going to give you situations that are going to require faith so that he can give you strength and the ability to overcome and win the race, win the battle, so that he can get the glory. Does that make sense, y'all? So he said, right now in life, until I take you home, what's he going to give us, y'all? He's going to give us battles. Yeah. And you don't have to be a loser if you will have faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you will stay focused on him and you will focus on his power and not your own strength, then guess what? You're going to win. And every one of those is a Stephanos. It's a crown. Each time, Selma, I know you probably never get the opportunity to do anything against God, do you? I mean, you're the boss on your rowing club, so everybody does, you know, and you're like, oh, are there ever times where it's hard and you have to choose what God wants and he's got to give you power? And you get a Stephanos every time. And I bet you could get a Stephanos every single day if you wanted. Many of them. I mean, look at the sisters you live with. I'm just saying, Stephanoses are available because the battles are there. In heaven, right now, when you choose to do the right thing, you get a Stephanos. And what are they doing in heaven when you get a Stephanos? What are they doing in heaven right now? They're rejoicing, and according to Ephesians, they're learning about God's grace, because it's only by God's grace that you actually can do the right thing, know what the right thing is, and actually pull it off. And so the angels don't know about grace. Only by, they're learning about it, according to Ephesians chapter 1, by watching us. And when they see the battle that you just won, you, Selma, they're like, how in the world did she win that? I thought for sure she was going down. Oh, my goodness, just like the Broncos. Anybody pulling for the Broncos today? Do y'all know they don't have a quarterback? I'm just saying. And Phillip Rivers, did they get him? No? I'm just, if the Broncos won today, would that not be like, oh, Bronco fans sure know how to pray. No, that's not how it all works. But literally, the angels are looking down, and they're just like, oh, my goodness, Selma, how did she do this? And they're rejoicing because they see how awesome God's grace is, that he can give even you, Selma, even me, the ability to actually overcome evil with good. And they're rejoicing. That's the Stephanos. So right now, whenever you do the right thing and you get the Stephanos, they're rejoicing in heaven. That's biblical. I'm not preaching on that, but it's there. You want to know later, we'll talk about it, but it's there. But you know what I think heaven is from everything I've read? When we finally all get to our eternal homes, I think he's going to say, and on this day, Sophie Sturgill, she was faced with this, and oh my goodness, everybody thought she was going to lose in the world. She did it God's way, and God gave her grace, and she won, and here's a Stephanos, woohoo! And all of heaven celebrates. Not you, but who are they celebrating? And what are you doing with the Stephanos that you got? You're tossing it up to Christ, man, saying, thank you for the victory. And it's going to be, and on this day, Chris Castleman, he did this and he got this. And he's going to go, yeah, it wasn't you, it was God. And you're tossing the Stephanos up to Christ. And I think heaven's going to be one big celebration service. And so how many of y'all would like to have something to celebrate in heaven? Not for your own pride, but to give glory to Jesus who got you there. When you see how awesome it is, like, oh my goodness, I don't deserve to be here. You're right, you didn't. It was all because of Christ. Man, right now is the only time we have in life to be able to do things to basically show him how much we love him later. So every battle that you get, he said, hold fast to what you have. Don't let anybody steal. Don't let anybody steal your Stephanos. Anybody ever stole your Stephanos, Joey? You ever let him, here it is, here's a battle. I'm going to do it the right way. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And somebody, and then all of a sudden, you just lost your Stephanos because you didn't react the way God wanted you to react. Any of y'all ever had somebody steal your Stephanos? He's saying, while you're here, view the battles the way you're supposed to view the battles. Everyone is an opportunity to make them rejoice in heaven over what Christ did and later rejoice eternally. Not over what we did, but what Christ did through us. So he said, right now, you just stay busy thinking about all the different battles you have and the victories that you can have in Christ with his resurrection power and the Stephanos you will have. And everybody will be celebrating those Stephanos that Christ has given you. Amen? That's what we do in snowbird traffic. That's what we do, y'all. Emily and Skylar, that's what we do when our backyard's on fire in the savannas. All right, where's the Stephanos, God? And there's little Emily with her little water hose. It didn't happen, but I was thinking I could see you out there with your water hose. I'm giving it what I got, God. And all of a sudden, God's like, psh! And Skylar's like, no way. We didn't know we had that pressure. But anyways, I digress. All right, so he said, I'm coming soon. Man, when it happens, dude, it's going to happen like that. Blink your eyes, Milo. Blink them. Oh, that's how quick it's going to happen. So not like, oh, well, I'll get busy when I see like everything happening. Everything's happening right now, Milo. When we planted this church and you were, how old was he when we planted? 11 years ago. I'll help you out with the math. Yeah, dude, you were this little squirt. You remember you used to carry Rick Philbrick's, like, you were his roadie. You carried all his, like, sound. All we had was enough. Milo, a three-year-old, could carry out all the sound gear we had back then. The world's changed, bro. It's change. I'm coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one will seize your crown. Don't let anybody rob you of the victory you're supposed to have in Christ. That's why he gives us the battle. Because all of heaven celebrates now and for eternity. In eternity, when we start seeing all of that, we'll all be celebrating. And we should be celebrating each other, Stephanos, now. So I'm coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so no one may seize your crown. The second thing, listen to this. This is really cool. I hope y'all thought that was cool, but I mean, God was blowing me away with this stuff, man. He says, you will be standing in God's temple when everything around you has crumbled. Think about that. Now, in Philadelphia, they lived in an area, there were volcanoes kind of near there. Their city had been destroyed numerous times already by earthquakes. And in fact, one of the things that made him proud is one time without Rome's help, they rebuilt themselves. And he addresses that later in their story. But the bottom line is, dude, they had earthquakes. Anybody have earthquake? I've never been really in an earthquake. Ben, earthquake, Karen, y'all California people out west, earthquakes. Yeah, well, what happened to their buildings in earthquakes? They crumbled. What was the last thing kind of standing if you look at the ruins and stuff? What are standing? The pillars, the ones that were built well, I guess, you know? And so when he says, you will be standing in God's temple when everything around you has crumbled, he's using a play on words talking about the earthquakes that used to happen in that area. Look at the scripture here. The one who conquers. Now, who's the one who conquers? Christ has already conquered, okay? Christ conquered sin. He conquered the penalty of sin. He conquered the power of sin. We don't have to sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man, but God will, what was that? God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation, he will make a way to escape. Exactly. So there's no temptation that you're facing as a believer that God has not already provided a way out. But you have to wait. You have to take his way out. You can't go devise your own because you're going to bury yourself. It just doesn't work. And so again in this, man, Christ has conquered. And now since we are in Christ, we are, as Paul says, we are more than what? More than conquerors. So we're conquerors. We qualify. If you've given your life to Christ, if at some point in your life you realize, I have no righteousness of my own. And when I even present my most righteous deeds to God, according to the book of Isaiah, they're like filthy rags. Even if I give God 2% of my righteousness to try to earn righteousness, it taints the whole thing. It's like a little piece of dog poop on a bowl of ice cream. Seriously, you get you a big old bowl of ice cream, Joy's ice cream, man. Woohoo! Big bowl, this big. Milo, you in? Big bowl of ice cream like this, all your favorite toppings. And then there's one little ruby nugget on top. That's the name of their dog. One little tiny ruby nugget on top. How many of y'all are in? How many of y'all are in saying, woo, yeah, baby. I saw it. I don't even know if it rolled around. It's right there on the top. How many of y'all are like, you know what? I like ice cream so much, I'm going to eat around a ruby nugget. Anybody? Come on, admit it if you are. It all depends how hungry I am. But I'm serious. Would that one little ruby nugget taint the whole bowl of ice cream? That's your righteousness, self-righteousness. It taints God's perfect righteousness. That's why Christ had to come on this planet, live a perfect life. No ruby nuggets. It was all pure ice cream. His life was pure. He died and he was buried and he rose again. He made the deal. He said, if you will give me your ruby nugget life, you will give me your tainted life, I will give you my perfect life. And that's how salvation happens. There's an exchange. Well, God, I want to hang on to my old life, but I'll take yours too. No, that doesn't how it works. You give him your old life, and he gives you his perfect life. And that's how you're saved. And now you're in Christ. It's only his righteousness, and now you're in Christ, and you are more than conquerors. So if that's who you are, this qualifies you. The one who conquers, we're in Christ. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Hey, let me ask you a question. In heaven, what is the temple of God? Who's the temple of God? Tell me about, what's that? God is the temple. Christ, he is the temple, right? So heaven is one big temple, and it's him. And he said, I'm going to make you a pillar in that temple, in a place where only the strongest stuff survive. Man, where earthquakes crushed everything, and just the pillars. He said, you know what, and here's what he's saying, guys. And we'll get to this when we get into Revelation chapter like 15, 16, 17, really 17 and 18. What you're going to see is that right now in this society, people are unrighteous. This is an unrighteous world. People are making unrighteous deals all over the place to have what they think is going to make them succeed and to make their business profit, and to make them more powerful. It's all going on. Everything is a play on, no matter what side you're on. It's all a big power play, and it's whoever has the most toys wins. Whoever has the most, that's where they're living. And then there's going to come a time, if they're still alive, around Revelation 13, where there's the mark of the beast, where now the Antichrist is in charge, and he says, now, you're going to sell out to me? Or something else. And if you don't sell out to me, I'm killing you. I'll starve you out. You can't buy, you can't sell, you can't do anything. We haven't reached that point yet. That's not where we're at. People are going to make a conscious decision to forfeit everything and buy into the system of the beast and say, yes, we're going to take the mark and we're going to do it your way. We now belong to you. People will make that conscious decision. Business people, politicians, family leaders, everyone who survives. Because if you don't, you can't eat, you can't work, you can't do anything, and you're going to die off. Granted, if you die with Christ, you go to heaven. But the people who take the mark of the beast have now forfeited their right to ever be saved, because now they belong to Satan through the Antichrist. But they are going to be living high off the hog. How many of y'all know what that means? High off the hog? That means the good bacon, right? Or, you know, the good cuts. But they're going to be living richly, because the economic system that is in place will be blessing them, kind of like it is today in a lot of ways. And they're going to become powerful. They're going to be under the control of this. And they're going to seem like they're succeeding. And for you and I who aren't going to be there, but people who didn't take the mark of the beast, they're going to be looking like, oh my goodness, their relatives are going to say, take the mark, take the mark. You idiot, you have no food. You idiot, you've been kicked out of your house. You have no job. Take the mark. And you have to constantly say no. And eventually, again, you'll die. There'll be all kinds of opposition in this. But those who took the mark will continue to succeed all the way up until chapter 17. They are part of the religious Babylon. There will be a form of Christianity that doesn't have anything to do with Christ. It'll be a one-world religion, one-world economy, a one-world government, and it'll all be controlled by this. And if you take the mark, you're in. And it's all going to be growing. And then in Revelation chapter 17, when you get there, it is the fall of Babylon, the fall of the religious system of Babylon, because even the religious system is under the Antichrist, and the political system, and the every system you can imagine. And God at that point is going to destroy it. When you read this, go ahead and read it when you get home. Just read chapter 17, 18, all that up in there. Read it. It's going to say, oh man, the dudes who owned all the shipping channels, the guys who owned all the ships, the guys who owned all the industry, all of Amazon and what, I'm just talking that kind of thing. All the people that owned all the businesses, all the people who owned the whole economy, dude, they're crying because they sold their soul for the success of Satan's system through the Antichrist. And now God destroys it. He takes it all down and they're crying. And it's not long after that that God actually just destroys the entire earth, so they will stand one-on-one before their Creator at the great white throne judgment. And all those that were not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which there are none at the great white throne judgment, all those that chose to be judged according to their own works, all those that bought into the satanic system are gone. That's what he means. He's encouraging these folks. They know Revelation way back. They know the eschatology better than we know it. Devil's got us so scared and so afraid of all of this stuff, thinking, oh, it's confusing. How confusing is this? The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Boy, you got to be a brain surgeon to know what that means, right, Tom? No. I'm a conqueror. I'm more than a conqueror. And God one day is going to make me a pillar in the temple of God. That's heaven. In other words, I am going to be standing firm when all of Babylon and this entire world system, the religion, the economy, the politics, the government, when it all falls, how many of y'all are going to be standing? Are y'all going to be standing with me? And I'm only standing because of Christ. I'm not standing because of any good deed. That would be my own self-righteousness, which is a little ruby nugget. I'm only standing because of Christ's righteousness. So to the one who conquers, man, he said, I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of my God. You're going to be standing forever when none of this other stuff is going to be standing. Don't sell your soul. You can't right now get the mark of the beast. It's not even available to you if you wanted it. But, buddy, there's some likeness. It's every time we compromise, say, yeah, I'm just not going to do it God's way. I'm going to do it a different way. I got it. You don't understand my business. I got it. I got to do this, man. You don't understand them. I got it. I got to fit in society. As somebody back in the day said, do you? They told Tertullian, who was a pastor in Smyrna in that area, that's where he got killed, one of the seven churches. They said, well, man, I got to do all this so I can eat. He said, do you? Because if you don't eat, you die. But to be dead, Selma, to be absent from the body, you're present with who? The Lord. Are you going to be worried about eating when you're with him? So just consider it a little fast. to the one who conquers, I'll make him a pillar in my temple, and that pillar is going to stand forever. Not the pillars of this world. Go read. Just go read all the businesses affected. It's everything that is run, that's running this world system. I think it's Revelation 17, 18. You can see the religious system get destroyed, and you can see just the whole earthly system destroyed. And then at the end, he destroys all of that before there's just a throne in Christ. But we are going to be standing. John, we're going to, right now it's just hard to stand sometimes, isn't it? I'm just saying, we're going to be standing for eternity as pillars in God's temple. It's a promise. That's a guarantee. More than a promise and a guarantee. You know what that is, Steve? It's a fact. Fact check that, all right? It's a fact. Look at this next part, and we're almost done. We got to end before, Terry's not here, we got to end before 11 today. No, I'm just joking. It's not going to happen. And look, the last part, he says, and I want you to know that your final destination is secure. In other words, once you have traded your unrighteous life to him, and he gives you his righteous life, you are now covered by the blood forever. You now have his righteousness forever. You are in Christ forever. And he says, I want you to know that your final destination is secure, church in Philadelphia. I just want you to know that. Look at what he says. I'm going to read this, and then we'll go back and talk about how God let me see this, all right? Never shall he go out of it. In other words, once you're a pillar in that temple, never will you go out of it. Jules, what does never mean? Yeah, not ever. I thought you were just going to say never, and I was going to say yes. Yeah, never means not ever. You're never, once you're in there, you're never going out, and we're guaranteed in there. But look at this next part. This is so cool. He said, I will write on him. Who's a him? That's us. We're hymns. The one who's going to be the pillar in the temple, I'm going to write on them the name of my God. So, dude, guess what? When you get to heaven, when this goes down, I think God's going to have Sharpies. And he's going to take Sharpies, man. He's going to have indelible. He's just going to, what are you going to have written all over you? God. And why would God write his name on you? What does that signify? Yeah, we belong to him, and it's in a way nobody could ever take it off. Dude, your little stingray right there is starting to fade a little. I don't want to say that, but I'm just saying, it ain't going to fade, you know? It's going to be there forever. Whose name are we going to have? Trent, whose name are we going to have written on us? And it indicates, no, this one's God. Hang tight, we'll get to Jesus. All right, in case there's any identity crisis in this, he's going to make sure everybody knows who you belong to. The first one is God. He's going to write the name of God on. Jesus is going to write God on us, and nobody can take it off. Are you going to be okay with that, Joey? You going to have any room for it, man? I'm just save a little room. Don't get anything on top of your head, man. I'm just saying. But that's not even a problem for him. Dude, we're going to have new bodies. And how much of this old body do you want when you get to heaven? None of it. We're going to have brand new bodies. And now we're going to be covered with the name of who? God. He's good. So if you get lost, here you are walking around, and I get lost, and somebody like, oh, he belongs to who? God. Oh, yeah, you're over here. We're not going to get lost. We've got God's name on us. I'm not going to get lost. It's like, I mean, there it is. God's name's on us. Look at this next part. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. Guess what the name of that is for everybody who's watching political news and say, Israel's so horrible and they need to get out of Jerusalem and that's not theirs and God has nothing to do with that. Baloney. There's going to be a new one. This is what he's talking about here. But in this, look what he says. When you go travel, how many of y'all travel? Bart, you guys travel, right? Where do you live? Now. Oh my goodness, where did you used to live? Amsterdam, right, yeah. And so did you travel, you guys all travel, right? Do you put your name on your suitcase? Why do you put your name on a suitcase? So you can identify it, right? Do you put your city on it? Yeah, me, I put 3205 Live Oak Lane, Fort Pierce, Florida, USA. I write every address I've got possible on there. So there's no confusion. It doesn't get sent to 3205 Live Oak Lane, Fort Pierce, Arabia, or somewhere. If there is one anywhere, I want there to be no mix-up anywhere that it's my address. And this address, when we get there, we're going to live there longer than we have ever lived anywhere. I don't care where you move and how long you live here, it's still, you're going to live there longer. Look at this. The name of the city of my God. What address are you going to have on your suitcase? Jerusalem. You're going to be the suitcase, all right? I'm just saying, you got this treasure inside, which is Christ. Or you can go the other way around. You know, we're in Christ. But the bottom line is, it's unmistakable. Sam, nobody is going to send you to the wrong address. You're going to belong to God, and you're going to go to the New Jerusalem. It's there. And if anybody thought there was still any confusion about it, Trent, watch this. Here's your answer. You're just always ahead of things, man. All right? But look at this. So he says, never shall I go out of it. So you're obviously going to be there. You won't get lost. But just in case you wander, you know, and I will write on him the name of my God. You're going to have God on you. And the name of the city, which is Jerusalem. Which, not this old Jerusalem, it's going to be a new Jerusalem. You can read about that in the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. Go home and read all that. Cheat. Go ahead and read ahead. You're not going to get confused. The devil's like, oh, I can't read this. I can't. No, go read it. It'll be an encouragement because God himself is going to reveal it to you. And if you're his child, he will reveal it to you. Amen? So, never shall I go out of it. I'll write the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. Look at this, which comes down from my God out of heaven. That's Revelation, the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. Look at this. And what else is Jesus going to write on it? Y'all read that? Jesus says, I'm going to write my own new name. Now, you know what we know from Scripture? Nobody knows what that name is. And in fact, we're even going to have a pet name that nobody's going to know. We'll see that later. He's going to give us a pet name. How many of y'all got pet names for people? But Bill, do you have a pet name for Barb? Not that you have to share it. Barb, do you have a pet name for Bill? What about when you're mad at him? No, I'm just saying, no. But how many of y'all got pet names for people? You know, like I used to call Ashley Smashley. You know, that was real. And Matt Splat, and I used to call her Slim, Emily Slimily. But yeah, does he call you Slim? No, that's my name for you. It's Slim, right? All right. So, but the pet name, what is a pet name? Do you just go up to a stranger and give them a pet name? Hey, Chunk? No, I mean, whatever. Hey, pretzel body. No, I'm just like, do you give people? No, who do you give pet names to? No, who do you give a pet name to? Somebody close. Somebody you understand, somebody that knows you. You give them a pet name. And Christ is going to give us a pet name. But on this, look at this. Tell me this is not cool. He's going to write the name of God all over you in case you're prone to wander, Jerry. You ever been prone to wander? Me too. Me and Jerry, halftime, we didn't know where we were going last week, right, Jerry? We just followed the crowd. But, man, he's going to write his name on us. He's going to write an address on us, and then Christ himself is going to give us his new name. His new name is going to be even more special than the one he's already got. We don't even know what it is. Nobody knows. So if you hear it on TikTok, it's not true. Nobody knows his new name. He's going to write that on it. And it's all, why is he going to cover us with this stuff? Because what's that going to do to you every time, you know? Rob, what's going to happen every time you look down and you see the name of Christ on you? Dude, it's going to be like those pearly gates, man. Not only do I want to be around the oysters, all right? I got that, all right. But, you know, this is what I think of when those pearly gates, that the way a pearl is made is an irritation, gets inside an oyster, and then it secretes something on top of it. And it turns that secretion, that irritation into something beautiful and makes a pearl. And when I look at these pearly gates all the way around me in heaven, I'm going to be reminded that he took my irritation, my sin, and he turned it into something beautiful for eternity. And I'm in heaven not because I did anything right, but because he gave me the desire and ability
to trade in my old life and take his new life. The ability and desire to follow him. And so it's guaranteed. Look again and we'll close. He says, I'm coming soon. So dude, if you're hearing the RPMs going, every time you hear crazy stuff happening on the TV, you know why I look at the TV? You know why I actually look at that crazy stuff? Even if it is AI, you know why I look? Because I hear wedding bells. I hear wedding bells. The next thing on my agenda, he's taking me up and I'm going to be at a 7-year wedding. The crazier it gets, the stronger the birth pains are, the closer we are to our wedding. And that's a good thing. I'm coming soon, so when the world's revving up, I'm not freaking out, dude. Worst they can do is kill me, right? That's the worst, and I'll be with him. So, man, you're hearing it revving up. You should be encouraged because at some point, he's going to pop the clutch. Joy, would it not be cool for him to pop the clutch right now and all of us fly together and be changed into immortality? Man, that would be so awesome. But he's coming soon, and when he does, it's going to be quick, and it's going to be unexpected. So expect it. You're his child, and he's told you he's going to do it. So be expecting it and looking forward to it. Number two, don't miss your Stephanos. Man, you know what God's going to do? I know it. On the way home, down Indian River Drive, there's going to be a parade leader. Hopefully it's not one of y'all, but I'll pray for you. But a parade leader, that's somebody who wants to make sure they're not doing 25. They're doing 20. And all of a sudden, they've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. They got 8 cars behind them, and I'm the 9th one. So guess what God has done that in my life for? I have an opportunity for a what? A Stephanos. Unless I slam on the accelerator and I pass all 9 cars. Then I let somebody rob me of my Stephanos. Just on Indian River Drive alone, you know how many Stephanoses I have robbed myself of? But today, after preaching this, I can't let that happen. And neither can you. In whatever the trial is, you can't let them rob you of the Stephanos, because all of heaven wants to rejoice as to what God's grace is doing. And later, we all want to rejoice looking back to see what God's grace did. So don't get robbed of your Stephanos. Number three, you will be standing in God's temple when everything around you, once you look around, man, you're like, well, it ain't hard to believe this building's going down in a good hurricane. No, but I'm talking, man, just look around at everything that this world gives us security in. Everything that this world has that says, man, this is it. And understand every bit of it is gone. Don't invest in sour cream. It expires. Invest in stuff that's eternal, like those Stephanos. Because one day you're going to be standing when everything is falling and it's crumbled down around you. Go read that if you want later. And I want you to know, he says, that your final destination is secure. John, no one can take that from you. If in John, I don't know if y'all been in John 10 yet. In there, you might even know the verse or whatever, but I'm just going to kind of allude right now on this. But Jesus said that you're in the palm of his hand. And no one can take you out of it. And if that's not good enough, he and you are in the palm, in the Father's grasp. And no one can ever take you out of that. So if you're covered by Christ, your eternal security is secure. And you can live like that, not worrying that you got to keep it. Now you're dealing with self-righteousness. You understand that you have it. And now you're serving him out of pure love. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thanks for giving us this encouragement. I pray, Father, that each person here would be able to go dig into the book of Revelation and, man, not try to think too much. That's our problem. Just read it. Read it for what it says. That's what happened when each congregation got the book. They just read it and everybody understood it. It wasn't complicated. It wasn't crazy. It's the enemy that wants to make us think that an omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God cannot reveal his son to us through this beautiful book. Father, help us not try to understand. Help us have you open it up for us. And I pray that this book would which is your word, would be an encouragement to each of us. And I pray that it'd be so commonplace that when we need that courage, we would go to it and just see how awesome you are. So today, Father, I pray that each of us would apply this in the way that we need to apply it. Oh, Father, I pray that I don't miss any Stephanos today. And I just pray for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.